Welcome to Gospel-Centered Living, the radio ministry of Christ Community Church in Tucson, Arizona. If you'd like information about our church or would like to download any of our messages, our website is cccTucson.org. We hope you'll worship with us on Sunday at 9 a.m. or 10:45 a.m. or join us on Wednesday nights at 6:30 for Bible study. We pray that today's message will help you grow in your relationship with Christ and in the knowledge of His perfect Word, the Bible. Let's join Dr. Stephen Ingino, the lead teaching pastor of Christ Community Church, for part one of this message from God's Word.
In Mark chapter 4, Jesus calmed the stormy sea, revealing His authority over nature as the God-man. Then in chapter 5, Jesus delivered a demon-possessed man's stormy soul, proving His authority over demons. Sadly, even though Jesus set this man free who was possessed by a legion of demons, the sinful city wants nothing to do with Jesus. They beg Jesus to leave their region and ironically breathe a sigh of relief when He departs. As soon as Jesus leaves the Gerasene region, He comes back to the area near Capernaum, and a synagogue ruler cuts through the big crowd to get to Jesus. So please turn your Bible to Mark chapter 5, verse 21, and we'll see through this true story why there is hope for the hopeless. Mark 5:21, when Jesus had crossed over again in the boat to the other side, a large crowd gathered around Him, and so He stayed by the seashore. One of the synagogue officials named Jairus came up, and on seeing Him, fell at His feet and implored Him or begged Him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Please come and lay your hands on her so that she will get well and live." Jairus must have asked Jesus this while his voice was cracking, all choked up, because his daughter is not in intensive care, so to speak. She's at the end of hospice care, and time is of the essence. Now, to understand this story, because of the contrast I want you to see between the two people who asked Jesus for help, you need to know a bit about a synagogue official or ruler. He was the president or head of the synagogue. Synagogues were little houses of worship for people to go to all over Israel if it was too far for them to travel to the temple in Jerusalem. The synagogue was the religious, cultural, civil, educational, and social center for the Jewish community. Worship, religious instruction, social meetings, civil and political gatherings all took place in the synagogue. The leader of the synagogue, someone like Jairus, was basically a layman and an administrator who organized various teachers and visiting rabbis to read and teach the scripture. He had general oversight over the synagogue, which included ensuring that there was orthodox teaching, building maintenance, obtaining scripture scrolls, and arranging Sabbath worship. So Jairus was a respected man in the community. And since this account almost certainly takes place in Capernaum, Jairus would have known about Jesus from when Jesus preached in the synagogue in Capernaum about the kingdom of God. Jesus was really known all around this region, so no matter where it took place, Jairus would have known about Him. But it's more than likely that Jairus heard Jesus' teachings. He saw Jesus cast a demon out of a man in the synagogue in Mark 1. He saw Jesus heal a man's withered hand in Mark 3 in the synagogue where Jairus served. Jairus is a Pharisee, as most synagogue leaders were. And even though Jairus knows that the Pharisees have plotted to kill Jesus and declared anyone who follows Jesus to be working in concert with the devil, Jairus refuses to believe that Jesus' powers are evil, and in desperation goes to Him believing that Jesus is empowered by God. See, he had to choose between the religious establishment and his family, and choosing his family would cost him his job. Verse 22, one of the synagogue officials named Jairus came up and on seeing Him fell at His feet and implored Him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Please come and lay your hands on her so she will get well and live." Luke 8:42 adds that this is Jairus' one and only daughter, which probably carries the idea that this was not only his sole daughter, but his only child. This was daddy's little girl. She was the apple of his eye. Jairus calls her his little daughter, which was an affectionate term of endearment equivalent to "my dear little girl." It's as if Jairus falls on his knees before Jesus and begs Him to heal his baby girl. Later on in the story, we learn that his daughter is 12 years old, and in this culture, a girl became a woman at the age of 12, just as boys were considered men at the age of 13. She's supposed to be looking forward to getting married soon, and yet she's laying on her deathbed. This is supposed to be a bright and sunny time in her life, and she looks forward to romance and starting a family, but her life is shrouded in darkness. And as a father of a little girl myself, I can only imagine that Jairus' heart was broken, and that even though his colleagues would persecute him for going to Jesus, he would do anything he could to help his child, his baby girl. Well, full of compassion, we read this about Jesus in verse 24. And he went off with him, and a large crowd was following him and pressing in on him. I like how one writer put it. He said, in that little phrase, "and he went off with him," Mark testifies to Jesus' commitment to minister to human need and to the inestimable worth of the human individual for Jesus. But Jesus is interrupted, and the urgent journey to Jairus' house comes to a halt. Why? Well, because of a woman in verse 25. Verse 25, a woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years is about to do something. Now think about it. Since the time Jairus' daughter was born, this woman suffered from a chronic internal hemorrhage, 12 years. A woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years and had endured much at the hands of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse after hearing about Jesus, she came up in the crowd behind him and touched his cloak. Jesus' fame was spreading. It says she heard about Jesus, verse 27, and believed that he could heal her. She heard about his miracles. She may have even heard about Jesus stilling the storm and the sea and casting out the legion of demons, because there were other boats that accompanied Jesus, according to Mark 4, and evidently returned before him. But this reminds us that telling people about Jesus may lead to a chain of events that we can't imagine. We must be faithful to testify to Jesus' power and grace. And like this woman, other people may hear and go to Jesus. Well, let's look at the woman's hopeless predicament. I call them the five I's. She's ill, impure, isolated, impoverished, and incurable. The five I's. Well, the woman has some kind of uterine hemorrhage. This illness drained her strength, made her anemic, and caused countless problems for 12 years. For instance, according to Leviticus 15, if a woman had this problem, she was not only considered unclean, but anyone she touched was considered ceremonially defiled as well. She was impure based on the law of Moses and unfit to enter the temple or synagogue. Even the bed she slept on was considered unclean, which is why this caused marital tensions, as you'll see. But one thing we need to keep in mind is that while some may think this is unfair, God was not contrasting his purity with sin when saying she was unclean, but contrasting his holiness or uniqueness or otherness with what is common or a result of the fall. In fact, there's no confession of sin prescribed in Leviticus 15, but it taught that God requires perfection, and anything that was irregular was incompatible with his holiness or set-apartness. The rabbis taught that if a woman had this problem, that she must be divorced because she could not bear children, have sexual relations, or because she would defile the family. Now, this was, of course, a man-made tradition that contradicted the word of God, but it's very likely that this woman's husband listened to the mistaken rabbis and divorced her. G. Campbell Morgan writes this, listen to this quote, "By the very laws and traditions of her people, she was prohibited from sexual contact and was therefore divorced from her husband. She cannot live in her home, she was ostracized from all society, and must not come into contact with her old friends. She was excommunicated from the services of the synagogue and thus shut out from the women's court in the temple." This poor woman has not seen or at least touched her family in 12 years. She was isolated like a leper. And because she could not go into the temple or synagogue, she hadn't heard the scriptures, the word of God, in 12 years because the scrolls were locked in the synagogue. They didn't have personal copies of the Bible. On top of all this, she was impoverished since she spent all her money on doctors. She was not only considered impure due to her illness, and she was not only isolated and impoverished, she was incurable. She, as verse 26 says, had endured much at the hands of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse. So this woman has some kind of gynecological problem, but this also led to spiritual and social stigma. This poor woman is penniless, cut off from home, society, and fellowship and worship, and is in declining health. Her financial, emotional, social, and spiritual suffering for the last 12 years must have been devastating, embarrassing, and frustrating, to say the least. Verse 27, after hearing about Jesus, She came up in the crowd behind him and touched his cloak, for she thought, if I just touch his garments, I will get well. Or more literally, I will be saved. And this is a picture of salvation by grace through faith. Now, because this woman's condition was embarrassing, and because she was ceremonially unclean and would be condemned for touching Jesus with the crowd, she wanted to try to be healed secretly. She evidently had a more Hellenistic, superstitious mindset, which assumed that a healer's power was transferred to his clothes. Now, I can't get into what happened in Acts 5 with Peter's shadow or Acts 19 with handkerchiefs that touched Paul, but the bottom line is that God wants us to have faith in him, not some piece of clothing or relic. Matthew 9:20 says she wanted to touch the fringe of Jesus' cloak, meaning the tassels on his cloak that went over his tunic. If you read Numbers 15, 38 to 41, about the tassels, you see why William Barclay wrote this. Every devout Jew wore an outer robe with four tassels on it, one at each corner. These tassels were worn in obedience to the command in Numbers 15, and they were to signify to others and to remind the man himself of God's commandments and that the wearer was a member of the chosen people of God. So this sick woman suffering from the five eyes had faith, touched Jesus' tassel, and then verse 29 tells us, immediately the flow of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. This word for affliction combined the idea of physical suffering and shame. But immediately, in a moment, 12 years of sickness and shame were removed by Jesus' power. She must have been elated. Verse 30, immediately Jesus, perceiving in himself that the power proceeding from him had gone forth, turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my garments? People are brushing against Jesus, crowding him, actually crushing him is the sense. Verse 31, and his disciples said to him, you see the crowd pressing in on you, and you say, who touched me? Now I'll give you a guess who said this. Big mouth Peter. I think Luke says that it's Peter. All these people are all crowded around you, and you're asking, who touched me? I believe Jesus asked, who touched my clothes, for the benefit of the woman, not because he didn't know who the person was. Some people believe Jesus didn't know who touched him. As we spoke about before, he limited the independent use of his deity when he took on flesh. They believe that God the Father healed the woman unbeknownst to Jesus. Others think that Jesus knew, but he asked the question for the benefit of the crowd and the woman. I tend to lean toward that view because verse 32 says, he looked around to see the woman who had done this as if he already knew who it was. So take a look at verse 32. And he looked around to see the woman who had done this. But the woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her. Babies are trembling too. Stay in the story. We're back in time. The woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. Now, I imagine when she came forth trembling, shaking all over, it says, that anyone who knew her just kind of shrunk back and gasped. You know, she's not supposed to touch anybody. How dare she touch the rabbi? She's unclean and defiling Jesus. But Jesus can't be defiled. No, he cleans the unclean by his love and grace and power. Same thing happens in the future when he's going to touch the dead body. A corpse would defile you, but it works in reverse with Jesus. It doesn't work that way with him. Well, this woman tells Jesus the whole truth. Who knows how long that took? I know you're like, look who's talking, big mouth. Look who's talking, long sermon. All right. But says the woman told Jesus the whole truth. And my point is that I can just see Jairus tapping his foot here, frustrated. Jairus is waiting. He wants Jesus to come to the house, heal his daughter. I mean, like an ambulance stuck in heavy traffic, Jesus is not moving to Jairus' house, and I'm sure Jairus is getting very impatient. I can imagine Jairus saying to himself, what is he doing? Why is he taking so long? I was here first. I mean, come on, hurry up. Hurry, Jesus, we have no time to lose. You're wasting time talking to this woman who needs a minor healing while my daughter's about to die. I mean, this lady's been sick for 12 years. She can't wait a half hour more? Come on, Jesus. Hurry up. I mean, I'm sure this momentary interruption really felt like an eternity for Jairus. His blood pressure must have shot up. But, as we'll see, divine delays have a purpose, something we all need to remember as we walk with Christ. Just as when Christ delayed going to Lazarus before he raised Lazarus from the dead, he had a purpose for his delay. And so sometimes we need to remember that even though God may not be doing what we want in our timetable, he does have a purpose. Look what Jesus says in verse 34. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." Now, the Greek word for made you well is the same word, as I mentioned before, that's often used to refer to salvation or being saved, the Greek word sozo. Jesus means that her faith saved her spiritually and later says be healed physically, because he wants her to know that he sees her faith, a faith that must have not only trusted in Jesus for physical healing, but spiritual salvation as well. But why did Jesus expose this woman publicly? This was the last thing she wanted. Why not just let her go back into the crowd anonymously healed and rejoicing? I mean, a lot of people read this and they say, he's like embarrassing her. Why did he do this? Well, I think he called her out because he wanted to do four things for her. There's probably more I could list, but I'll just list the four. First, I think Jesus wanted to correct this woman's thinking or theology. Notice that Jesus says, "Your faith has made you well." In other words, it's as if Jesus says, it wasn't that superstitious touch that healed you. Remember, Jesus healed a centurion's servant without even being in the room. It wasn't my clothing that healed you. There's nothing magical about my robe. It wasn't the grasp of your hand, but the grasp of your faith that led to your healing. It wasn't Jesus' clothes that healed her, as she might have thought. It was Jesus that healed her. And even though her faith was small and mingled with superstition, Jesus Christ still honored her faith, but he also wanted to correct her thinking. You see, the Hebrew concept of faith from the Hebrew word emuna meant not just faith or trust, but faithfulness. And by asking the woman to make a public profession, he was teaching her that faith is trust, but it results in faithfulness to him. We make this public profession today, not at an altar call. There's nothing in the Bible about that. But in the way Jesus taught us to make that public profession, by being baptized. So Jesus corrects this woman's thinking, corrects a little bit of that superstition, teaches her about faith, and he honors her faith, but he deepens it in this statement. We also see that Christ doesn't expect us to come to him with perfect theology, but he meets us where we're at, and then he sharpens our theology. Second, Jesus wanted to declare that this woman is clean. Notice verse 34 again. And he said to her, "For all to hear, I might add, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." Before this woman could enter society, before she could go back into the city to live and walk and work and hug her family and go to the synagogue, she had to go to a priest and be declared clean by the priest, according to Leviticus 15. So Jesus Christ, the eternal priest, said to her, "Daughter, you are healed," publicly declaring that she was cleansed. Now, it would be very difficult and awkward, to say the least, for her to persuade anyone later on that she managed to sneak into the crowd, be healed, and sneak back out without being noticed. They wouldn't believe that Jesus healed her without knowing it, and she would not exactly want to try to prove it, that she was healed. So Jesus calls this woman to testify so that others would know she was healed. He then, by this, reintegrates her into society, something we saw before when he healed the leper or cast demons out of the man in Gerasa, that Christ's salvation is complete, impacting the body, the soul, eternal destiny, and relationships with others. Just as Christ saved us into the church, body of Christ, uniting people from different backgrounds in himself, Christ restores this woman to society and to her relationships with her family and friends. He has her come forward to declare her clean in order to restore her relationships. Third, Jesus wanted her to talk with him so that she would know that she was truly healed. Now, it's true that Mark tells us she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction, but this woman was like any other person. She would do what we would do. We would begin to doubt and fear, wondering if we were really healed. She would be afraid that the illness might return. But Jesus told her, "Go in peace and be healed of your affliction," reassuring her. He called her out so that she would absolutely know that she was healed from this for good. Fourth, Jesus made her go public because he wanted to encourage this woman's heart. Jesus says, "Go in peace," in verse 34. You see, Jesus didn't want her to think that She stole a blessing and she'd have to just live with guilt that then she would never look Jesus in the eye again. No, she didn't steal anything. She received it by faith, and Jesus wanted her to know that. Jesus granted her request. Jesus said, "Daughter, your faith has made you well or saved you. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." Because more than a physical healing has taken place, be healed, a spiritual healing has occurred as well. Your faith has saved you. And he calls her daughter because she's been birthed into the family of God, adopted by God. She's been saved. Now, what's interesting is that Jesus doesn't say, "Go in peace," the traditional, typical farewell, shalom. But he says more literally, "Go into peace." Why? Because Jesus is not speaking about her inner peace, her subjective peace. He's talking about objective peace with God. He didn't say peace went into her, but that she would go into peace, because this is about experiencing a right standing with God as one who's been saved by grace through faith in Christ. It's the idea of justification, being declared righteous in God's sight by faith in Christ. The subjective peace only comes after the objective peace, peace with God, spoken of in Romans 5, verse 1. Romans 5, verse 1, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." No good works can save us. It's only by reaching out with the hand of faith that we have peace with God through the finished work of Christ. And you know what? Behind these words of Jesus, "Go into peace," is the fact that Jesus is looking ahead to the cross on which he will hang, the needed sacrifice for peace with God. He's promising to pay the just penalty for this woman's sins, to reconcile her to the Father, to give her eternal peace. Well, look at verse 34 one more time. He said, "Daughter, your faith has made you well," or saved you. "Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." Now, you should underline that title. He calls her daughter. In that little compassionate word, a lot is said. Jesus is telling this woman, "Listen, I know that your family has ostracized you or abandoned you. I know the world has cast you aside. I know you're lonely, but I want you to understand you're my daughter. There's a place in my family for you. You belong to me. You're in my family forever." Now, we're not sure if this woman was immediately accepted back into society. She probably was not. If she had been wrongfully divorced, her husband had probably also remarried. Perhaps her children had already been raised by another woman. Perhaps all these things added to her continued agony. We don't know, but she could be encouraged that she would forever be in Jesus Christ's family, an eternal, unending family. And that wouldn't have happened unless Jesus called her out and called her daughter. I like the way Philip Ryken put it. He writes, "She had physical peace. Her body was restored. She had spiritual peace. She entered into a personal saving relationship with Jesus Christ. And she had social peace. Now that her cure was public knowledge, she would no longer suffer scorn, but she would be reintegrated into the community of God's people." That's the kind of love and grace and tenderness and mercy of our Lord and Savior that's available to you by faith. He gives hope to the hopeless.
Thanks for listening today. We hope that today's message was challenging and encouraging for you. Gospel Centered Living is a ministry of Christ Community Church Tucson and is edited from Pastor Stephen Gino's weekly teachings. To hear current and past messages, you can find our free sermon podcast, as well as streaming audio, on our website, www.ccctucson.org. Christ Community Church is a gospel-centered church focused on worship, expository preaching, biblical teaching, authentic community, intentional discipleship for the whole family, and spreading the message of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ around the world to the glory of God. If you'd like to visit Christ Community Church, we're located between Broadway and 22nd Street on Pantano Road. Our address is 7801 East Kenyon Drive, 85710. We offer hundreds of ministries each week to serve and encourage you and your whole family. Service times are 9 a.m. and 10:45 a.m. each Sunday. Gospel Centered Living is a listener-supported radio outreach made possible by your prayers and financial support. If you'd like to support this ministry as we spread God's Word, we ask that after giving to your local church, you give your donation online through the Radio Fund on the giving page at ccctucson.org. Or you can send a check to 7801 East Kenyon Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85710. Made out to Christ Community Church. just write radio in the memo line and we'll send you a receipt. With every donation of $25 or more, we'll send you an MP3 copy of Pastor Steve's 18-part series on spiritual growth, which includes messages from the Sermon on the Mount, John's Gospel, 1 Peter, Psalms, Romans, the Book of Revelation, and more. If you're looking for a church home, we hope to meet you when you visit Christ Community Church, and we pray that God's grace and peace will be yours now and forever. Until we meet again, stay in the Word, and may God richly bless you as you live a gospel-centered life.